don't tame Christianity. Like, make it as difficult as it really is and as bold as it really is, and bring your students, your young adults, bring them along on wild incursions to reach the city with the gospel.
Episode 32. Welcome to the Afterthoughts podcast. And today is a great episode. We are joined by Tim Hawks. He's here today. He is
Pastor Tim.
He is a father. He is a husband. We could say a whole lot of things. We'll let you introduce yourself. But Tim has become a friend of ours and someone who has so much wisdom, who has been helping lead the charge of the kingdom of God in the city of Austin. So we're very excited about that. Tim, tell us a little bit about your life. Give us a quick, I don't know, 2 minutes of your entire life, if you can.
Okay, I got two minutes.
Yep.
It won't be hard. Thank you all for inviting me.
Well, we have four preachers in here, so there's clocks
That's true.
Stretch our time.
Since I've stepped out of the official role now, I don't have to go as long.
Okay, that's right.
It's not part of my resume anymore.
There
so
you go.
I don't have to do it.
Straight to the point.
That's right.
So, grew up in Michigan. Came to faith as a kid, tried to walk away from faith in college, really tried to disprove that Christianity was true because I didn't like the implications on my life. And in the middle of all that, Jesus just was relentlessly pursuing me. And it was everything I tried to disprove, actually, he made it clear. And I kind of ended up at a point where, what do I do if this is true? I can't walk away from it, whether I like it or not. I can't walk away from truth. And so my life has really been a pursuit of that. That's kind of been the theme of that. Wow. And then trying to share it with other people. So graduated from seminary, planted a church in Louisiana, and then came to Hill Country Bible Church, and I've been there for 35 years. Married to a beautiful woman, Cindy Hawks, seminary grad. She's a better teacher than I am, so everybody prefers her more than they prefer me. And part of it is because she just tells a lot of embarrassing stories. And that's a good thing, I guess.
About you?
About me, about her, about her kids. About
my wife
everybody.
Loves to do the same thing.
Yeah, she tells embarrassing stories, and people just love embarrassing stories. So I'm hoping before this is over, each of you would share your most embarrassing story.
I've got plenty.
Yeah, I think that would be really helpful for
everybody. My wife doesn't have any about me.
Or we could just get your wives in here.
Funny you say that everyone prefers your wife, because we did an episode, Doug and I, with our two wives, and everyone's like, that was the best episode because we got to hear from them and not you guys.
So much good wisdom on that episode.
As much as we love hearing from you guys all the time.
It's
kind of nice to mix it up.
Exactly.
We could do some embarrassing stories.
How long have you been married?
So 40 years this summer.
Nice,
Tim. 40 years.
That's awesome.
40 years.
You guys going to do anything special for 40 years?
Well, so what we've done over the years is whatever travel happens during the year, we kind of claim that as our special anniversary.
Yes.
And so I don't know if you guys, ever think about that, but we talked early on about, like, every other year, she'll plan 1 year, I'll plan the next one. So whatever the biggest, funnest thing that happens that year, she'll claim it as our big anniversary thing.
I'll claim it as
my big anniversary thing. So she's already claimed the trip we just made to Mexico as her took me on a trip for our anniversary.
That was good of her.
So anyway,
there's
something coming this summer, but she doesn't know about it yet.
Okay.
And
so don't anybody, like, nobody go public
she's,
with
she's
us.
She's an avid listener of
this
podcast.
We don't want to tip
our hand. Okay, so you came to Austin, started pastoring Hill Country, and give us a flyby of that. Yeah. A couple decades of leading a church.
So little church that met in a shopping center, and they had about 180 people when I came, and basically we started sharing our faith and discipling people, and every time we knocked out a wall or added a service, we filled the place up, God just has been faithful over the years. We felt a real strong call. We were actually in an elder meeting in 1992, and God spoke very specifically to us and said, start planting churches. I don't want y'all to just, have people driving from too far. I want to put churches in people's neighborhoods. And at that point in time, where we were at, you know, 620, 183 was kind of the edge of Austin. Everything beyond that, there was, you know, we still had the Cedar Choppers from Cedar Park and the Leanderthals from Leander. And I mean, those were the colloquial names of the people who lived out there.
That was the distant land.
Yes.
Leander.
So we had people driving from long distances to come in. And so we started planting churches. And that really grew into a major emphasis of gospel saturation in Austin. And so between that, Hill Country itself growing, going to multi-site, and working on the city movement, that's been primarily what the church has been focused on, unifying the churches in the city to go after every man, woman, and child in the city. So there's a number of stories behind that, but that's the quick overview.
That was impressive. Wow.
That was really good.
Normally you ask somebody, give me a quick story, and then 20 minutes later you're like, okay, and then you graduated college. Let's get into now.
Especially preachers.
Yes.
There's my 5 points and my secret six point,
which is always the best.
We've got it real quick. This is important. You're from Michigan.
I'm from Michigan.
You're a Michigan State guy.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay. Are all your teams Michigan teams? This is secretly a sports podcast. So
actually, no. And I have a very, how would I say, inconsistent approach to sports.
Okay.
Part of that is my kids going to colleges. So I have a kid that graduated from North Carolina.
Oof. Okay.
I have a kid who graduated from Alabama.
Okay.
And his motivation for going to Alabama was his brother won a national championship at North Carolina.
Okay.
And so he had to pick a college that was guaranteed to win a national championship.
Yeah. Yeah. So far, you have probably the best college basketball team represented, and now the best college football team represented.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. And then one of those 16 seeds, Stetson. In the tournament.
Yeah.
Yes.
One of my daughters went to Stetson to play volleyball.
Wow.
Okay. So Stetson's a small D1 school in the Atlantic Sun, and nobody's ever heard of it before, but they paid her way through college.
Yeah. So. That's great. Yes. Yeah, that's awesome.
So lots of dynamics there.
Yes.
Actually, when I first came to Austin, Michigan State was not doing well, and so we started trying to watch Michigan a little bit, even though they were our arch rival, and I had nothing to do with them, and now I have nothing to do with them again.
Yeah.
But for a short window in there, we watched them a little bit, and there was this backup quarterback named Tom Brady.
Who?
Yeah.
And so we followed our loyalty with him because of his wild story.
Yeah.
How did you go from a nobody to the GOAT?
Yeah.
Can I say that out loud in
this
podcast?
It's just true.
It's just true.
Nobody can argue
true. The thing about truth, whether you like it or not, it's true.
That's
right.
True.
You can try to outsmart it.
Oh, facts don't care about your feelings.
But you can't run away from it.
You hear me? Facts don't care about your feelings.
Yeah. That's right.
So we became Patriots fans, and then we transferred our loyalty to Tampa Bay. So anyway,
Tom Brady
I'm
fans.
Not a purist.
But Michigan State is where your heart
Michigan
is.
Michigan State's where my heart is.
And we're in the midst of March Madness, where North Carolina just eliminated them.
They just eliminated them in a really ugly way.
Have you spoken to your son since?
Yeah.
I have spoken to my son. He actually said, I'm sorry how that went down. Not that it went down, but how it went
sorry.
Down.
Yes. It was
Kayla is also a North Carolina fan.
Go Heels.
But if it makes you feel better, I know you probably already kind of resent her a little bit for that. She is also an Auburn fan, and they got knocked out in the first round.
Okay, well, so an Auburn fan, my son from Alabama, is happy about
it. Wow. Yeah, we have a lot of
why
do you have so much bad blood with the Hawks fan?
What is your problem?
They're great people.
Hard question.
He's a nice guy.
I
know.
What did you say?
I said, what years?
What
was
years?
It I'm kind of just asking, so, was it 2013?
Let's see, 20.
Oh, he's asking about kick six.
13.
Yes, I think so.
Yeah, 2013. I think 2012 through 2015 were his years.
So he was there.
He was there.
He was there for the Iron Bowl.
Yeah, he was. Oh yeah, he was absolutely there for that.
He was at that game.
He wasn't at the game.
Oh, but he was at
Alabama.
That was such a great game.
Well,
part of the way he paid his way through was getting his tickets and selling them.
Very smart.
Oh yeah,
that's great.
Yeah.
Jacob's a GCU guy, and they had a great first round win.
That's right. Almost had a second round win.
They played well in the second round, just like the Buffs.
I had them. I picked them for the first round win.
The Buffs had a tough loss in the second round. And they scheduled that game right on Sunday morning. So imagine trying to preach a message while you know your team is fighting for their lives. It was a lot. It was a lot to do.
You're a real martyr.
But good news is the Lady Buffs are still in.
That's right.
They're in the Sweet 16. However, their next game is against Caitlin Clark in Iowa.
She is so good.
So we are rooting for them. And they're beatable. They could beat Caitlin Clark. They've lost a game or two, but she's incredible. So anyway, good to get the sports stuff out there.
Good.
You know?
That's good.
Ethan's dream has always been to just have a sports podcast. And so he just kind of sort of forces it that way.
Put it into the mix.
Sports and faith are kind of, I feel like God wants those two things.
Yeah, usually it's like if you can just get into the world and then stand out. You know, so this is disguised as a sports podcast, and then we talk about Jesus. But it's actually, we talk about Jesus to get into the Christian world, and then we teach him about sports.
Teach him about sports, because sports are important.
It's a different type of evangelism.
Okay,
backwards evangelism.
Trying to convert people to be Buffs fans.
or can it be both?
You know what, Doug? It can.
Yeah.
So I know there was already some bad blood between your family and Kayla, but we do have a segment called Questions with Kayla. And if it's okay with you, she is going to ask us a couple questions just to get to know you a little more.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. The first question, I think everybody's wondering it. Tim, your last name's Hawks.
Mm-hmm.
Are Hawks the best bird?
Well,
that's a great question, Kayla.
That is what everyone's wondering.
They do play a dominant role in some communities. the actual national bird usually can beat them out. They are a little bit of an underdog in that realm. But
That's a good point.
Eagles.
That's fair. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Okay.
Yeah. All
that's
Hawks.
A good answer.
Do you have
a favorite bird,
Seahawks.
Doug? Do you have a favorite bird? Favorite bird?
He's wearing a bird.
Well, we have in our backyard, we have a family of hawks and a family of owls.
Wow. Nice. And, but not Tim's family.
Not Tim's family.
Wait, you guys live in Doug's yard? Yeah. Hawks and owls.
That I understand this is very confusing.
Sorry, the question was, do you have a favorite bird?
A favorite bird?
About your backyard.
Oh, probably... Probably a barn owl.
Yeah, great. So when I first...
Red-tailed hawks. Red-tailed hawks. Just because we grew up in Southern California where there were red-tailed hawks. And Pastor Tim Hawks.
Yes,
Yes, okay.
When Doug and I first learned about prayer, I think I was 5 years old, and we had bunk beds. We shared a room. Mm-hmm. And we used to pray for bald eagles. So I would pray that in the morning we'd wake up and walk down the stairs, and there would be... eagles there because we just liked them a lot.
To have in your house?
Well, we prayed to get one, not for like the community of bald eagles.
Yeah. No. Like we wanted that, and then we wanted a blue and gold macaw.
Yep.
Okay.
As well.
You wanted an eagle as a pet?
Yeah, an eagle and a macaw. But then we would set up a thing in our backyard. You know, we'd figure it out. We weren't thinking about logistics. Was five.
We had two parakeets.
Oh,
and,
I see.
And one night, one of the parakeets killed the other one.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, it was pretty wild.
Yeah.
Kind of a Cain and Abel thing.
We got parakeets. Wow. That was our parents' way of like settling, you can get parakeets because we wanted, it's like a blue and gold macaw or an eagle.
What's awesome about it is they live to be like 100 years old.
Yeah, so thank God.
Not and awesome so, if it's your pet.
No, it's not.
That's actually how I learned about prayer and learned how not to pray.
Wow.
Well, sometimes we thank God for unanswered prayers.
We realize that if God takes care of the hawks, then he will take care of us. So very good question, Kayla.
Very good.
Yeah, no problem. Okay, my next question. If you could have dinner with 3 to 5 people of your choosing.
Three to five?
Yeah, I don't know.
Is it maybe three or five?
Let's have only Tim answer this question because otherwise it's going to take 20 minutes.
All right, Tim. Who would be at your table?
3 to 5? Well, I think the gentlemen that are sitting at this table. Wow.
You get two more, Tim. Yeah. You get two more.
Both of you into it?
Oh, this is
we made
us.
It.
How could it be any better?
That's a good idea.
That's so true. I don't know.
You could have Jesus, but like, I'll take us.
Yeah, that's great. They're very nice of you. I was going to say the four of us and Coach Prime. So that's good too. Wow. Thank you, Tim.
Yes.
That's a high honor. Yep.
All right. I have one more. What's a day in your life that you wish you could relive that brought you so much joy and was just really happy?
Ooh, good question.
That's a great question.
That is a great question.
Other than this day.
And
on the Afterthoughts podcast.
It's hard to think in terms of one because there's so many, but I actually think my wedding day, I wish I could go back and relive it because in all of the joy of that particular day, there's also a lot of kind of anxiety that you just have in doing something really different.
Yeah.
And I see it in the faces of people I'm marrying. In fact, that's one of the things I coach them on is, you know, take deep breaths, pause, take your time, take in the moment, because I mean, literally people, when you're stressed, you kind of lose the ability to be in the moment. Yeah. So now I wish I could go back 40 years and relive it.
And be in the moment.
And actually be fully in the moment.
Dang.
But it was an incredible, incredible experience. And not only all of our friends, the way we tried to honor Jesus in the ceremony and so forth, but just being with Cindy and experiencing that together.
That's so good. You guys are coming up on 10 years of marriage, both of
yourselves. I was just going to sit and
ask. Do you guys have any marriage advice for Tim?
Yes. Please.
Oh, yes. Tim. Yep. The days are long, but the years are short or something like that.
Yeah.
It's just, wisdom just rattles off.
I was
going to
say, good, man.
I was going to say, whatever vacation it is, take that and have that count towards your anniversary trip.
Yeah,
I'm actually doing that right after Easter. We have a little tradition where like our parents will come into town and for Easter, and then they'll stay at our house with the kids, and we'll go to Scottsdale for 3 days.
Nice.
That's great. Babe, this is my anniversary gift to you, is this Scottsdale trip.
Wow.
For 10 years. Everybody knows the 10-year anniversary is the Scottsdale anniversary. So
Scottsdale.
I'm gonna play golf so that you can lay by the pool. I love you so much.
Oh, yes.
Yep.
Good.
After 10 years, you figured each other out.
Exactly.
What you like and what you don't like, and maybe she doesn't like you all the time, so she wants to lay by the pool.
Oh, she does not.
I promise you that.
You have been married for about to be 40 years, though. What is some advice you would give to us? We're about to both hit 10.
Well, I would say that the best thing that we have done and that we continue to do is pray together every night.
Nice.
So we consistently, and we don't always go to bed at the same time, but if one's going to bed earlier, then the other one will jump in and we'll pray together. And bar none, from the standpoint of intimacy to spiritual growth and passion and being able to be consistent. So praying specifically for people in our family over years where we can look back and say, these are the years we've been praying for this person. God hasn't answered the prayer that we were praying, but he's answered other prayers that we didn't know to pray. So his plan isn't always linear, like we're praying this way, God do this, and God does something different. But you can see that you've been faithful in this.
Yeah.
And so it's not what the world is not a random world.
Right.
The world is an ordered world. And we get to join God in that by praying. So that's been the best thing.
That's awesome.
Wow. Yeah, that's crazy to think. Your marriage is different because you've done that.
Yes.
And some things have only happened because you guys prayed.
Absolutely.
With consistency.
Wow.
Incredible. I love that.
That's good.
That's awesome.
You pastored Hill Country for how many years?
35.
35 years.
Mm-hmm.
Being a pastor of a church.
Jeez.
As you've retired, and congratulations.
Thank you.
That's awesome. When you look back, what would you say is the hardest thing about being a pastor? What's like the most challenging part of that life that you've lived? Because we're 5 years in. And there's a couple challenges here and there.
Right.
No, what would you say?
We haven't had one yet. But
what has been the most challenging part?
So I think for me, the most challenging part was repeating the vision often enough and consistent enough to make sure that all the leadership and the staff were on the same page. And so, you know, at times my mind is in a different place and I'm seeing different opportunities and I'm trying to accomplish different things and don't realize that when you're down in the trenches, in the day-to-day activity, sometimes you just need to keep being reminded. And so, you know, oftentimes I'd sit down with the team and we talk about something and, you know, everybody's on board, we're gonna go forward with this thing. And then I go off and I'm thinking about the city and I'm thinking about the nation and I'm thinking about like these other things that God's called me to in addition, plus developing a sermon series and preaching on Sunday and all that stuff. And then 6 weeks later, I'd come back and go, hey, y'all remember what we talked about back here? How's that going? And get blank stares. And a lot of times just it was my inability to keep, you know, staying in there, even if it was small, just small little infusions of encouragement and vision, So I really love the way you guys are doing the team ministry, because you actually have more mind share in that game. And the more mind share you have in the game of vision and encouragement, it gives you a stronger play to do the harder things. And really, with the spiritual warfare that we face in ministry, and spiritual warfare doesn't necessarily come in the form of evil. It can come in the form of busyness, discouragement. Like Satan uses all kinds of tools. And sometimes they blindside you because you think, well, like that's not inherently bad. Well, if it's taking you off track.
If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy.
He'll make you busy, make you distracted, make you bored, make you frustrated.
Yeah, this is for you. Yeah.
All of those things.
No, I'm fine, guys.
Say it again for Ryan. No, that's really
it's true,
really
though, right?
Yeah,
it's in the under the umbrella of ministry. All of these things are so good, and they're so helpful, and there's fruit to so many of them. And then you get to like 2 months into it and you're looking back in the last 2 months and you're like, hey, I didn't have a whole lot of like space in my day for the Holy Spirit to interrupt me and call an audible here. And maybe there was somebody who could have used some encouragement or used some help or used whatever. Yeah. And I'm sure I'm positive in the last 2 months, I've just missed like multiple of those moments. You know what I mean? It's hard, man.
You know what's interesting about what you just said about how you can't have enough vision and you can't have enough encouragement? We did a volunteer night, an appreciation night for a few hundred of our volunteers at Zilker Lodge a couple weekends ago. And it was awesome. It was like a spring evening.
Mechanical bowl,
food truck.
You can just get a toast.
It was
gave some toast out.
It was all just fun and community. Towards the end of the night, I got up with the microphone, and I spoke for like 7 minutes. But I started and said, I said, hey, it was almost apologetic, my tone, where I said, I know we're having so much fun, and but I did want to just take a moment and say one thing as far as vision and encouragement goes, basically. And so I did it, and it was an awesome moment, and then everybody got back to having fun. But I put the microphone down, and I walk over here, and Wade, he goes to our church. He's one of my mentors. And he had a little bit more context for the... Nobody else could really hear the apology, but he knew it. And he said, hey, can I talk to you for a second? And he said, if you have this many people from your church gathered, and you don't talk vision and encouragement, you have lost. He's like... Do not apologize for that. People need vision and encouragement just as much as they need that sort of community and this rest. He said, never. He's like, if you have moments where you have people from your church together or your team together and you don't give some vision, that is a loss. And he said, really don't do it apologetically. I thought.
Thank you for calling Doug out, Wade.
Thanks, Wade. Yeah, appreciate that.
That's really good.
Yeah.
It is such an important, and you see that in the ministry of Jesus. I mean, he's constantly pointing to, I came to do the Father's will. I came to bring the good news. I came to talk about the kingdom. And that's just constantly in his focus. And very little do you see in the Gospels where Jesus is worrying about the mechanics. You know, disciples are always worried about the mechanics. And, you know... Like, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? We got taxes to pay. They're accusing us of not paying our taxes. And Jesus is like, well, like, God's got a plan for all of that. And he could clearly see it. And so sometimes it takes a little more faith on our part to clearly see it. But the vision and the encouragement, I would say that, you know, when I think back on... because now's a time of reflection. So I think back on a lot of things that I wish I would have done differently. I would say that's probably the biggest challenge I had as a leader was trying to keep the vision and encouragement consistent and not just in the moments of big experiences, but in the day-to-day hallway conversations and staff meetings and so forth.
That's good.
Wow.
I love that.
Every pastor has had moments where you're like in a room and someone's like, why don't you say something? And you always have to have a back pocket sermon. And you probably could preach, we could hand you a Bible and you could preach 100 different sermons. But what is like your life sermon? Like you're put in a room and there you can say one thing to one audience. What is that sermon for you?
So that sermon will always come back to Acts 1:8.
Okay.
Because I had a very clear epiphany moment where God spoke to me really clearly and reset my whole way of thinking about ministry. You know, I came up through a fundamentalist background that was really legalistic. So, you know, first theme of my life was grace, grace, everything's about grace, trying to move in that direction. Went to Dallas Seminary, added the theology. We got to have correct theology. Got to get the word right. Got to teach the word, preach the word right. So that became a theme. And then when I started pastoring, after I planted, so one of the big challenges of planting is 3.5 years into planting, I realized that we had, you know, we'd grown from 9 to 300 in 3.5 years. But we, as I look back and counted, we only had one adult conversion of somebody that was far from God. We had a number of people that recommitted. That were baptized into our Bible church style of ministry. But one adult conversion. And so that, so when I came to Austin, evangelism, discipleship, that was now kind of floating around there. We had planted two churches, and generally speaking, if you've done something twice in Christendom, you can write a book, go on the circuit, start speaking. You can start a podcast. I mean, you, there's all kinds of things you can do because you're an expert.
We did.
So we started having sports people, podcast. Like, they were asking us, like, how do you plant churches? Like, you guys are obviously, you've done it twice. You've got to know what you're doing.
We didn't have a clue as to what we were doing.
But, so anyway, somehow I get hooked up with these three guys from Mexico City who want to know how to plant churches. So we're talking to these guys, and they're saying, they start off with a question, and it's all through translation. So I'm speaking through translation. I don't know any Spanish. Nachos. Queso, no Spanish.
You just
Spanish.
Know the food menu.
I know no Spanish.
Yes.
So they asked the question, tell us how to reach our city with the gospel. And I said, I do not understand the question. Mexico City at the time was somewhere between 24 and 27 million people. It was the largest population center called a city on the planet at the time. And they're asking me this question. Now, these are three people who are bivocational. They've got 80 people meeting in a garage.
Okay.
Wow.
And they're asking me a question that just completely blew my mind.
Wow.
So we strategized a bit about, you know, let's start with your neighborhood and we could do this or that and started. And on the way home, it was as if the Holy Spirit just hit me upside the head and said, Hawks, you're not thinking about that for Austin. You're thinking in terms of your church and planting churches. You're not thinking about the lostness of the city and how you would reach the city with the gospel. So that was a crisis. And we sat down as a group of elders and we started praying, Jesus, if you were standing in our conference room talking to us and you wanted to tell us, like, here's my plan for Hill Country Bible Church, what would you say? And after a month of praying, the Holy Spirit said, guys, he's already told you, it's Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I got that much of it. What I didn't get was the rest of it. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And all of a sudden I realized that Jesus was not simply giving Luke a framework for the book of Acts. which is what I learned in seminary, you know.
That's funny.
Isn't it? Jesus said, go here, here, and here. Yeah. Look how Luke constructs the book. He talks about Jerusalem first and then Judea and Samaria. Yeah. So anyway, for the first
funny.
Time.
Well, good for those guys. That's so cool they did that. Wow. That's how we read it.
There was a group of real people standing in front of Jesus that heard that. Yeah. Took it seriously.
Yeah.
Now, they had their first hiccup when they got stuck in Jerusalem, and the persecution had to push them out. But for all your listeners today, if you will go to Google and just Google, like Google Map, where did the apostles die? You'll see pins dropped on a map.
Yeah.
And it's so interesting when you look at the pins on the map, because literally what we know from church tradition and from history, they went to the ends of the earth, from India all the way to Rome, from up in the Caucasus all the way down into Africa. Those people who heard him saturated Jerusalem, went out into Judea, crossed the barriers of into Samaria, and the church at Antioch became the cross-cultural church, the first Gentile church. And from there, they personally took the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, right, right.
And that just completely changed my paradigm. So we're not here to be a church in the city. We're here to join the church of the city. We're not here to simply have a great church in the city. We're here to have a great city, because the church is bringing the kingdom to our city through the evangelization of people. And that's also one of the things that kind of differentiates this message from many in our culture today, is oftentimes churches think that we're here to make the social problems of our city go away. And Jesus didn't start with that. Jesus started with the gospel. You will be my witnesses. And what a great time to talk about witnesses. Because this is Holy Week. And they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, and they went out into the city of Jerusalem. And when you do the math in the book of Acts, and you compare that to the population, estimated population of Jerusalem at the time of the resurrection, it looks to me like somewhere in the neighborhood of 20% of the people living in the city of Jerusalem became believers in spite of the persecution. You start doing those 3,000, 5,000 men. You start adding up the numbers, and then you look at maybe 100 to 120,000 in the population of greater Jerusalem at the time. I mean, we could be talking about 20,000 people. That came to faith.
So crazy.
But it's wild. I mean, they were witnesses of the resurrection. And so are we.
For the person listening going,
that's cool.
I want that so bad. I don't even know where to start when it comes to witnessing or evangelism. Can you give us like Tim Hawks 101 on evangelism? Like give us 2 minutes on some of the best tricks of the trade that you've learned for if let's say they're going to go talk to their coworker that works in a cubicle down the hall from them, and they're nervous and they don't know how to initiate the conversation, they don't know what to do. How would you coach us up to do that?
So the first question I would ask is, does your coworker know that you're a follower of Jesus? Because I think that the simplest form of evangelism is just be your authentic self and let those words come out of your mouth.
So
if you were at Red Rocks Church on Sunday morning and you heard Ethan preach this incredible sermon and you don't share that with anybody, man, like Sunday morning, I was blown away to think that I have somebody that cares for everything about my life. And is here to guide me. Like, you don't share that with anybody. You're hiding who you really are. You're not being authentic. You're withholding Jesus from people. If you don't share, hey, you know, like, I've been praying that this conflict we're having in the office, I've been praying that God would somehow calm the waters. Like, if you never share, if you're praying, Now, but if you're praying, right? If you're actually praying. But so I think part of the reason why the disciples were so successful mm-hmm. is not because they had a formula for how to talk about it. Mm-hmm. They had seen Jesus after the resurrection, good. And they just told people what they had experienced. Mm. And I think that I would tell the person, the first thing, place that evangelism starts with me being authentic mm. all the time with who I am.
Good.
Yeah.
And just talking about.
Yeah.
Talking yeah. about my relationship with Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's so good.
From there, mm-hmm. how to actually share the gospel. I mean, there's lots of really different ways.
Yeah.
I love the three circles, which is kind of a new, I don't know if you guys have seen that. Mm. So the three circles, you guys can look it up online. Three circles approach, they talk about brokenness in a way that really resonates with a generation of people and how we try to get out of brokenness because we all know that the world is broken and we all know that we're broken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so rather than coming with a theological word, sin, I mean, you can get to that,
right.
but rather than coming with that, The bad news is brokenness. We
really
live
good.
In brokenness.
Yeah.
Our world is broken.
Okay. Yeah.
So that's a real good method mm-hmm. of mm-hmm. actually explaining the gospel
mm-hmm.
and helping people. But
man.
It really starts with what I call Jesus talk.
Yeah.
Just
yeah.
talk about Jesus.
I love
in
that.
Your normal
yeah.
life.
Yeah. yeah.
And
yeah,
people
yeah.
can't look at you, Ryan, and can't say, mm-hmm. well, no, don't talk to me about your Jesus. Because you're talking about you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Just being authentic.
You're just being authentic.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
great.
Which everybody wants. Really, really is good. Like authenticity
yeah.
is kind of the thing that everybody is drawn to nowadays. Uh-huh. We talk about what we're passionate about, but oftentimes that's everything except what
yeah.
you learned on Sunday.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I've been convicted at times yeah. where I felt like I need to invite that person, like wondering, are they going to be surprised
mm-hmm.
that I invite them to church, yeah. that I ask them to come to Easter? And I'm like, gosh, if they're surprised, then what am I doing? In good. My relationship with them, is that even good. Shining through at all? But that's a good yeah. challenge well, and encouragement.
Yeah.
And make sure that, so anybody who feels that way, feels like, oh, I've got a lot of groundwork to cover now. I got to back the truck way
yeah.
up.
Mm-hmm.
I would not do that.
Yeah.
I would just say, start today.
Good. Yeah.
Start today. Because what good. Satan will do
that's really
is
good.
When you hear this, Satan will say to you, oh, you're going to need to now have 6 months of groundwork with
like,
everybody.
No, no, no. Yeah.
Wow.
Part of authenticity may be to go to your coworker down the hallway and say, you know, I just need to apologize
wow.
to you.
Yeah.
Like wow. there's a major part of my life that I feel like I hide from you because I don't feel like you will accept me if I talk about this, but that's not fair to you. I know
wow.
you're better than that.
That's good.
And I know we're better friends than that.
Yeah.
And so let me just tell you some things about me
mm-hmm.
that I'm going to start being open and vulnerable about because mm-hmm. this is the most important part of my life.
Yeah.
Just right. go do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And now you're back on base.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're ready to go forward.
That's, yeah. You don't not waiting for the perfect moment or when you seem like you're perfectly like in the right place to invite someone. One of the best evangelism moments to me, we've been right around this in the Gospel of John, is the blind man who he heals.
Yeah.
And his response is just kind of like, I don't really know what to tell you. I don't know the answers. All I know is I was blind, but now I see.
That's right.
And that's really all I can tell you. And I think if we all went with that approach, like, dude, I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you my life
was looks
like
different.
And is different now because of Jesus. People will listen to that. And if they authentically hear it from you, even if you're broken, they know you're broken.
Right.
They'll be intrigued.
Yes.
What has changed in your life? All right, let me ask you another question. You are so passionate about reaching the city. The lostness of the city. You've laid 35 years of groundwork pastoring a church and helping plant tons of other churches, uniting the church in Austin. What do you see for the church in the next 35 years? What is your hope? What is your prayer for the church in Austin?
Well, so two things. One is I believe God's raising up a group of pastors and leaders in our city that are the next generation to take this charge forward. So I think part of what happens in succession is you realize that you're part of a chain of God's work. You're not the end of the link of the chain. You're not the chain. You're like a little piece of this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And when I look back on all the people that came before me and all the groundwork that they laid and the things that they handed off to me, I don't feel any sense of credit for anything that God's done in our city. I just feel like trying to be faithful to what God was doing is all I've contributed. So that's, and imperfectly trying to be faithful to that. But I see a group of pastors who are coming up who will be the people who move this forward. And that's one of the things I would say to you guys is y'all are part of that. Y'all came to the city. God brought you here to reach the city. Your Red Rocks is specifically located in an area that's closest to the most lost young people in our city. I mean, when you start looking at somewhere in the neighborhood of 80 to 90,000 people, millennials and down, that live in the heart of Austin, and only about 4% of them are connected to any Christian expression.
4%.
About 4%.
Okay.
I mean, so many of the churches that have expressions down in this area, downtown area, are having drive-ins. People that are driving from distances to come in.
Yeah.
But as far as actually reaching the people who live in the high rises and in the, you know, that a couple churches are really going after that group of people. And you guys are one of the churches that are, y'all are going after that group of people. So I see a handoff coming. And I see y'all playing a key role in that. And this church playing a key role in that. The second part of that that I feel very significant is that we hopefully are on the edge of the next great awakening.
Let's go.
Hopefully on the edge of the next. So,
say more.
So the baby boomers, I think historically, when we get past the baby boomer generation, I think the next historians will write about the baby boomer, the conversion of the baby boomers. Because the baby boomers invented sex, drugs, rock and roll, drop out, get high, you know, kick off your parents. Why do you need a marriage certificate? A piece of paper doesn't all the bad things in the world today. Like, I'm a boomer, so I can say that to you guys. I'm sorry. Apologize to y'all.
Yeah,
all the bad things in our culture.
Finally, thanks to Tim, I have a testimony.
Exactly.
Yeah. Got a whole backstory.
That's right. So,
that's amazing.
But God did. There were four specific streams that took place during the baby boomer generation. I'll name them really quickly. First of all, the Jesus People movement. Second is the campus movement, Campus Crusade, Navigators, InterVarsity. The third movement was the charismatic movement in the mainline denominational churches. So, so many of the mainline churches were just going off the rails, and there was a significant portion of people that were captured through the charismatic movement that swept through those churches. And the last one is the independent church movement, of which you guys are part of the independent church movement, of churches that grew up as college students and hippies were coming to faith, and these churches started springing up. Anyway, baby boomers then were the largest group of believers in the history of the United States.
Okay.
Wow.
So now we're about four generations away from that with the Zoomers, 15 to 25-year-olds. Characteristically of the Zoomers and the boomers, so it's very interesting. Zoomers think the world's going to end in 30 years because of climate change.
Yeah.
So why bother?
Yeah.
Boomers thought the world was going to end in 5 minutes because of a nuclear holocaust. Both generations were in the moment. Like, what does the moment provide to me? Because I don't have any future here. Both had terrible political situations. Richard Nixon.
I think so pretty bad. Good now.
Wait, what's bad about it? This is incredible. Wow, this is fascinating.
Terrible times.
Well, I just learned most of Gen Z, I read an article that was like, most of Gen Z may never retire because nobody is nobody's saving for it. Everybody's living in the now.
Part of that
spirit probably comes from what's the point? Probably won't be here I'm 65 anyway, so might as well live it up while we can.
That's exactly
right. Okay.
And so one of the things that was really interesting in the boomer days, the message was really simple. Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is coming back. Those were the two messages Right. So the big, I don't know if you guys read this in your historical theology of the United States, but you know, back in the 60s, early 70s, things like I found it campaign. What did you find? Well, we found the answer. Well, what's the answer? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the answer for everything. And late great planet Earth, all the stuff that came out about end times, real big promotion of end times, Jesus is coming back. Well, for a group of people that think the world is going to end, there is no other solution than the return of Christ.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it just becomes clear. So if the Zoomers are in a very similar place, a very simple, straightforward answer that has radical missional
implications.
Activity.
Yeah.
I mean, the boomers in the Jesus People movement, literally, you would, if you're driving Route 66 or up and down the spine of California, there would be people that took Jesus seriously. They had a backpack.
Yeah.
They had sandals. And no change of clothing, that were out hitchhiking up and down those roads.
Wow.
And when you picked them up as a hitchhiker, like, where are you going? I'm going wherever you are. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm out sharing about Jesus. And that literally, they did that. Expo 72, the Cotton Bowl, 100,000 young people. And, you know, basically, Bill Bright and all those guys are up there preaching to them, and then they pair them up two by two, and they go throughout the city of Dallas and share the gospel. You know, we have the big gathering. The millennials had the big gatherings in the big stadium with great worship music and a great preacher, and then everybody went to have lattes.
Interesting.
And talked about, why is my church so boring? When I come to one of these things, it's so exciting. What's wrong with everything? So different generation. I'll still fault the boomers for, you know, some of the cynicism that they created, but could it be that y'all will have the privilege of leading the next great awakening in a generation that has no hope but is willing to go down on Sixth Street and share their faith? Because why wouldn't you? And that's, when you're 17 years old, why wouldn't you? When you're 21, why wouldn't you? Especially if there's nothing else, like if your life isn't going to last more than a few years. So the main thing I would encourage you guys to do is don't tame, don't tame Christianity. Like, make it as difficult as it really is and as bold as it really is, and bring your students, your young adults, bring them along on wild incursions to reach the city with the gospel, and just watch how they then begin to share their faith with their friends and parents and so forth.
So good.
That's good. To tie that to what you said earlier about wanting to always just bring the vision and remind and refresh and refresh and refresh. I'm a mechanics person. I think of, like, well, how's this going to work? And whenever I read Acts 1:8, I'm like, hey, Jesus, like, you gave us almost nothing. Like, you pretty much just said, go tell everybody about this, and that's it. Go all the way to the ends of the earth. All the mechanics, though, got figured out on the way, and he knew all we needed was that vision. This is what you're supposed to go do. This is the vision I have for the rest of history, is that you as a church go and tell everybody you can to the ends of the earth. So if we can return to that and refresh our people with that over and over and over and over, because what I'm hearing you say is it's very different to plant a church than to reach a city. And it's very different to go to church and to reach your coworker. Both important. But one is supposed to point you to go do the actual work of that. Man, that's good. Sorry,
if,
go ahead.
If when you gather, you're celebrating what Jesus has done, and first of all, his triumph over sin and death, and his coming kingdom, if you're celebrating that, and you're learning more about who he is and what his call is, versus many of the baby boomer series has historically been about how to make your life better. And there's nothing wrong with having a godly marriage. But if you think that the purpose of church is simply to work out the conflicts in your marriage so that you'll have a happier life, you're missing the point. Like, you're actually missing the point. Because the conflicts in your marriage, they get resolved when people submit to the Lordship of Christ, and that will both give you a humility to love each other like Jesus loved the church, and at the same time give you a passion to see other people experience him.
That's awesome. Yeah, it's crazy how rarely nowadays you hear like sermons preached and churches talk about heaven.
Right?
You know, that's kind of like, you know, during the salvation call, it's like, hey, heaven forever, because this life ain't it. But that's about, you know,
it's like the cherry on top, but the real focus is that life could be awesome right life now.
When in
now,
reality, it's this is a mist in a few short years here, and then what it's really all about is the rest of forever and eternity.
Yeah.
Because when you start to live with forever in mind, it's crazy how much about your life now kind of falls into place.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
But it's, it's so funny. Like, you hear very little about what is the new heavens and the new earth. What is that going to be like? Because you want to live in light of that today.
Yeah, right,
That's what this is really all about.
Mm-hmm.
And we, you know, I think it was Francis Chan who like 2 decades ago had that rope illustration
where
he had the long rope and then the very end, he had a little bit of red tape on it and said, this is a timeline of your existence. And everything we do, everybody's obsessed. His quote was, he's like, a lot of people accuse me of going overboard thinking about my first 10 trillion years in eternity. He's like, I think you go overboard thinking about your last 10 years here.
Wow.
I love
that.
Good.
It's good. Wow. So good. That's really
Man,
good.
That's really, Tim, that was awesome.
Walking into Holy Week.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We've been talking all the different I am statements, and because of just incredible planning, it just so happens that Easter lines up with I am the resurrection and the life. You've preached 35 sermons, Easter sermons. What is like the resurrection to you when you communicate it? How do you communicate that to people and share that with us?
Yeah, so the resurrection is actually what changes everything because it does a couple things. One is not only is it Jesus triumphing over evil, sin, hell, and Satan, because without the resurrection, you don't have the victory.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting. We tend to focus on the cross in American Christendom, which is important.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at the New Testament, especially the epistles, you see lots of conversation about the resurrection. Because the resurrection actually, as you were talking, Doug, it opens up the reality that this life is a shadow. It is a vapor. Mm-hmm. There's a curtain is being pulled back.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what God always intended, the coming kingdom, the transformation. And it also points to a resurrected body that we are going to live eternally.
Yeah.
Not only in a body that's not broken, but in a body that's not tainted.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm.
So speaking of sports, I actually think there's a possibility in the kingdom that we'll have March Madness.
Come on, Tim.
Let's go.
That's good.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine a March Madness with no pride, no ego?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know what we need a little trash talking. So I don't know
a little competition.
Jesus trash talked his buddies here.
But with resurrected bodies. Imagine the dunks.
Bodies.
Oh, dude.
Imagine dunking.
Start there. But I actually don't know that our bodies will have. I mean, we'll all have like capabilities, right?
Yeah.
But I don't know that we'll all be the same. So I think people that are super athletic might still be super athletic, and people that are super artistic might still be super artistic. It's just that an artist wouldn't look at an athlete and go, what's wrong with you, Neanderthal? Vice versa.
Yeah.
Like, think about a world where your closest friendship is everybody.
Yeah.
Like, you sit down and you're immediately understood.
Wow.
And unconditionally loved, where people actually listen to you.
Yeah.
So Jesus' resurrection opens up a whole, like, why would we live for this life?
That's so good.
When the life to come is the promise of everything we've always dreamed about.
Come on.
And so that to me is helping people get a glimpse.
Yeah.
That when you stand in the presence of Jesus and his glory, your fears, your mm-hmm. sins, your dreams, like all of that stuff will seem like your kindergarten awards banquet that you don't even remember.
Mm-hmm.
in the face of Jesus. And then, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, when you have a chance to present the offerings of what you did for Jesus in this life, what if you don't have much because you live for this world?
Mm-hmm.
And the resurrection calls us away from that. This calls mm-hmm. us away from that.
Mm-hmm.
So, tell me what you guys are going to do. You got this Holy Week coming up. I'd love to hear what Red Rocks is.
Well, you just gave Doug his sermon.
Doug's been trying to figure it out.
Oh yeah.
Well, I stole that from the Apostle Paul. So
Yeah.
I'm going to quote Tim, who quoted Paul, as I've often said, you guys.
Who's just talking about Jesus? Who gave us all of this? This weekend is all about trying to give people the opportunity, not only for them to come and experience the resurrection, but to bring that coworker. Go have that conversation this week. Bring that person, because people are coming to Austin because they believe it's going to fulfill their lives, because it's the city, right? Mm-hmm. It's the place you want to go in America. It's fastest growing. There's jobs, all this stuff. And then they get here and they're disappointed
because mm-hmm.
it hasn't delivered them salvation,
right.
what they're looking for. Yeah. And so we want to encourage people to bring those people, because they're going to find what they're looking for. So we do two Good Fridays.
Yeah.
Ryan and I will have two services where we kind of share together and just sit in that moment of the cross.
Okay.
And we'll walk through that from some different perspectives this
mm-hmm.
year
mm-hmm.
of people observing it and the question they have. Like, we've been talking about Jesus as I am.
Yeah.
Right.
But him on the cross, they're asking the question, like, who was this? Like, this isn't what we thought. Mm-hmm. So we're going to sit in that tension in that moment and the power of the cross.
That's good.
And then we've got two services Saturday, four services Sunday, service up at our prison campus, and celebrating the resurrection
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
over and over and over again.
That's so good.
My grandma used to say around Easter time, she'd be like, oh, we're going to celebrate, but honey, we celebrate Easter every day.
Yeah.
And so this weekend we go a little bit bigger,
right?
But I hope that every weekend here is that celebration of the resurrection.
That's right.
So, somebody that maybe is new to Red Rocks, or maybe has never invited a person before, and they're like, tell me that this is going to be okay if I invite somebody.
Oh, yeah.
What would you say that person is going to experience when they come? Because oftentimes when we bring a friend, we think about the service through their eyes. When typically we only think about it through our eyes, and then when we start thinking about what would my friend think about this? So
church is so different when you're sitting next to your friend who doesn't believe in God, and you're like, why are they doing this? Why is he saying it?
Talk to the person who's in that space, and then talk a little bit about how you guys view the Holy Spirit's role
mm-hmm.
in somebody who walks in the door and has never experienced anything like this before.
Well, that very famous A.W. Tozer quote, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you.
Mm-hmm.
I'll take a liberty and add one more thing to that.
Tell Tozer.
The second most important thing about you is what you believe God believes about you.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's good.
And so what I would say is your friend, and we wanted to start a church that we would be, that is an easy place to invite your coworkers and your friends to. We've been to a lot of them where that's not the case.
Right.
Your friend, your coworker, your mom, your dad, your cousin, invite them to come and experience what God really believes and thinks about them.
Yeah.
That's what I would say.
That's good.
That's so good.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the role of the Holy Spirit, I go 1 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul goes, look, I'm planting seeds, Apollos is watering seeds, but God's the one that's giving the growth, right? Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit is the one that we've been praying all week. And we pray constantly, Holy Spirit, do what you do here. But the phrase that we use often is we want to be a place where we are naturally supernatural.
Oh, good.
Yeah. Good. So behind the scenes, like, the honest truth is we're like very supernatural, and we pray and we believe that the Holy Spirit's going to move, and we're constantly doing that. We also want to create an experience that feels very natural to people, so that we don't put up any unnecessary roadblocks for people to run away from, to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So that's from probably from 30,000
I think there's feet. Two main camps of people that show up to our church. And one camp is the spiritual seekers who are in Austin, kind of just trying everything.
Right.
And I think when they show up here, they get the clarity they're looking for, that what you're seeking is Jesus Christ and Him alone.
So good. That's so good.
And you'll find that answer here. The other camp is church kids who ran away, prodigal sons. And we've said over the years, we had a series our first year that called Religion Rehab. And I think that this is a church where religion rehab happens, where people get the chance to unlearn and a chance to actually receive Jesus and what He has for their life. And that wild, missional, bold call on their life, that He's not just here to like make your life a little better today, but He actually has the purpose you're looking for, the greatest purpose that there could be. And so I feel like the Holy Spirit to me is always, there's always this part of me, especially when I'm preaching, that I start to, you know, you overthink and you're like, oh my gosh, you feel responsible for the weight of what's about to happen. And then it's almost, it's like every time I'm about to walk out, the Holy Spirit's like, hey bud, just remember I'm here.
That's good.
They're going to hear what I want them to hear.
Yes.
You speak, you do your thing. I've called you to that. That's great. I'm going to make the big moves today. Good, and it's like this pressure off. And so I just feel that this weekend for Easter that we're going to do everything we can and work like it depends on us, knowing it depends on the Holy Spirit and that He's going to do the things that we can't. And so I'm pumped for it.
That's so
you're invited, Tim.
That's well, thank you.
You come anytime.
Dude, that was good practice for inviting your neighbors.
Yeah, Tim, I know that I haven't really shared the gospel with you before, and I want to apologize for that. No, well, that just flew by. And here's what I love about Tim. He's got to go to get on a call because you're probably going to talk about planning a church somewhere or some sort of kingdom work.
Yeah.
I love that you are retired, but you are not retired.
Yeah.
Right.
So, you left your role as a pastor of a church, but you are going to build the kingdom till kingdom come, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And so we'll let you go do that. Thank you for all that you have done for this city, the groundwork you've laid for guys like us to come to get to plant churches, and your willingness to come alongside us and guide us and help us.
Yeah.
There's so many people who I know would say thank you to you for all you do and are going to do. So thanks for coming on today. Will you come back?
I will. Yeah, I will.
Because I feel like we just tapped into the
table. Oh, so there's a lot more.
We can do this. We can do a lot more of this.
Well, I so appreciate your hospitality. I'm excited for Red Rocks Church. I'm excited for each of you and how God's using you in our city. I believe y'all are the future, not alone, but the future of leading in this city. And so excited about what you guys are doing. And I just have been privileged to be in the city. I've been privileged to have people pour into me. God's given me an opportunity from time to time to share vision and build great friendships and camaraderie. So I feel super blessed for all that God's done on my behalf. And my prayer is to see y'all advance the kingdom. I'd love to see when the next great awakening starts, that somewhere when the angels are kind of trying to figure out on the map, like, where did it start from? Like, and they drop a pin, like, what if it's Red Rocks Church, Austin?
Yeah.
And that's where the next great awakening started.
Dang.
Jeez.
That's humbling.
I love it.
Why not?
Why not?
Why not? Seriously. Why not?
Hey, a lot of sports teams, we were laughing about this yesterday, their slogan, like, going into the playoffs, why not us?
Yeah.
That always kind of sounds like, do you guys kind of think like, well, it's got to be somebody, maybe it could be us, because it's like, it's kind of the disciples' mentality eventually. It's like, hey, we're the most broken, messed up people, but why not us, Jesus?
Not?
He invited us, so
he's
let's go to the ends of the earth
somebody.
And tell everybody, so why not us? Let me say this to people listening. Share this with somebody. This could be an easy way to share the gospel, an invitation with what Tim said today. So share this with somebody. Subscribe. Share this with your coworker. And come to Easter services this weekend. We would love to have you. You're invited. And Tim will have you back on here sometime soon. Thank you for joining us today.
You're very welcome.
Man.
Thanks, Tim.